It's been a long journey, really, step by step through Revelation, beginning at chapter 1, and now we come to the last two chapters, Revelation 21, Revelation 22. We are on our way home. And what is true regarding this study is more true concerning each one of us who know Christ and are on our way home to heaven. Life is a journey. And when you journey with Jesus, when you walk with Jesus, you will one day find yourself at home with Him. Finally, home. Now, heaven is beyond our imagination, but it should not be beyond our contemplation and our meditation. In fact, one of the evidences that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is your love for Jesus and your longing to see Him and to be with Him. It should be the magnificent obsession, occupation of your life to know Him and one day to experience His presence. Heaven, God's home, our home in Christ, should be the preoccupation and the pursuit of every person who loves God. Paul in Colossians chapter 3 said, "Set your affection on things above and not on things below." Set your heart, your affections on heaven and the things above. Now, I know some people say things like, "Well, I'm not worried about getting to heaven. I'm just trying to get through Monday," you know. Or I've heard it said that some people are so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. Well, I don't know that I've ever met a person like that. I've met a lot of people who are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. And so earthly minded, they're no earthly good. But if you are in Christ, it is impossible to be too heavenly minded. The Apostle Paul said, "To live is Christ, and to die is gain." He went on to say, "I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Sometimes when our loved ones pass away, we say something like, "Well, they're in a better place." No, they're in a way better place. If they are in heaven with Christ, they are in a much, much better place. Jesus taught us to pray for heaven and the kingdom of God to come when He said, "Pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come." Our hearts cry out in our generation when we do see our future at stake, when we do see so much turmoil in the world, we cry out as John does at the end of the Revelation, "Even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come." It is the heart cry of all who know and love Christ. Paul spoke of rejoicing in hope. The joy, the prospect of seeing Jesus and being with Him causes great joy. So we are to focus our eyes and our hearts upon Him, the one who is coming. We are to love His appearing. We are to long for His appearing. We are to lean in to His appearing. That's what the Apostle Paul said, "Forgetting those things which are behind, I press on towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Jesus Christ." He said, "I'm pressing onward and upward. I'm living my life, not for the past, but for the future that God has prepared for us." And why is this true? Why should we live with eternity in view, with heaven on our hearts and in our minds? Because it totally changes your perspective on life and living. Someone said, "It is your uplook that will determine your outlook in life." And it's true. Your mentality, your mindset, your attitude, ultimately your actions, everything is changed when you have this eternal perspective. Even when we experience suffering and pain, we are able to say, as the scripture says, that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared for the glory that shall one day be revealed. As Jesus' followers, everything that we love and long for, everything that matters most, is in heaven. Our Father is in heaven. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in heaven. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is in heaven. Our family members and friends and followers of Jesus who have passed on are in heaven. Our names are written in heaven. Our life is in heaven. Our treasure is in heaven. Our pleasure is ultimately in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our reward is in heaven. Our joy is in heaven. It's all in heaven. No wonder the psalmist said, "In your presence, Lord, is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And the reason we want to go to heaven is because Jesus, our God and Savior, is there. We love Him and long to see Him. As the Apostle Peter said, though we have not seen Him, though you have not seen Him, speaking to all of us who did not have the privilege of walking with Him, he said, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. There are many ways in which we have seen Jesus. We have seen Him in history at work. We have seen Him in creation. We have seen Him and heard Him in our conscience, in our hearts. We have seen Him in our circumstances. Have you ever noticed, child of God, how God shows up in such a wonderful way just when you need Him the most? We've seen Him in our circumstances. We've seen Him in our church. We've seen Him again with our family and in our family and friends and people who know Him. But now it's by faith. One day it's going to be by sight. Face to face, we will see Jesus. And therefore, we ought to know and know more and more about what it will be like when we are with Him. What heaven is like. And that's what Revelation 21 and 22 is about. It's all about heaven and being with Him. And in actuality, it is a tour of our heavenly home, the eternal city of God. Now, I've had the opportunity, preaching, to be in some great cities. Just recently in Shanghai, that is the most lit up city you have ever seen in your life. It makes Manhattan look like a country hamlet. It's Manhattan on steroids. Shanghai, Beijing was recently there with the Billy Graham Association. Budapest and London, and recently to preach in Delhi and to be in Dubai. That's an amazing city. There are some great world cities. Jerusalem is my favorite world city. And I can't wait to take our group to Jerusalem once again right after Christmas. And by the way, if you're going to go with us, you need to sign up now because we're running out of space for our trip of a lifetime to the Holy Land. But I was in a great world city for our anniversary recently, and that is Paris. Now, Paris is a magnificent city. And I saw things there that I had only read about, seen in photographs and so on. The Seine River is magnificent. The Louvre is a great place to see. We spent about 4 or 5 hours there. I was told we could spend 3 days there and not see it all. In fact, in thinking about the Louvre and trying to explain heaven to you in a couple of messages is like trying to explain the Louvre in about 30 minutes or so. But it's magnificent, and and the Notre Dame Cathedral and the Arc of Triumph and, oh yes, the Eiffel Tower. Now, I don't know what I was expecting when we went to see the Eiffel Tower. I was expecting, a big old tower. But we got big buildings in Texas, right? You got to remember, I'm the guy that spent all day. We went to the Grand Canyon, spent all day getting there, and 15 minutes later, I looked at it, and I'm ready to go. I mean, now that's my problem. It's not yours, all right? I mean, big hole in the ground, okay, let's have lunch. But anyway, so things don't impress me that much, but I got to tell you, the Eiffel Tower impressed me. And one of my goals was to get to the top of the Eiffel Tower with my bride of 45 years and kiss my wife on the top of the Eiffel Tower. Mission accomplished. Mission accomplished. But one of the things that helped us through Paris was a tour guide. And if you go to one of these cities, it's good at least for some of the time to get someone who knows the city and knows the places, who's been there, and knows the history and so on, to take you around. And our tour guide made Paris an even greater place. But look, John has a tour guide in heaven. We're going to take a tour of heaven over the next couple of weeks. And we have a tour guide, the same tour guide that took John around, an holy angel of God. An angel of God, because there's a new city coming, a greater city, the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth, after the millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years reigning from Jerusalem, our reigning and ruling with him, after the great white throne judgment, and Satan is banished forever into the lake of fire, along with evil, which is now eradicated. Heaven and earth become one. The new heavens and the new earth. And so we are told here in the Revelation what that is like. Now, no tongue or pen can describe it. No words can describe it. This is why in the book of Revelation we have so many symbols and illustrations and images of what heaven will be like. I will tell you this. There are 500 references to heaven in the scripture and 54 references to heaven in the last two chapters of the Bible. There's a larger description of heaven in the last two chapters, these passages that we're going to be looking at, a larger description, a wider description of heaven than any other place in all of the Bible, in any other place in God's Word. So it's impossible to see it in 2 weeks, of course. Maybe we'll come back and do a full study just on heaven one of these days soon. We're sort of like being in the Louvre, as I said, and try to see it in a couple of hours. But I want you to pay attention. I want you to stay focused. Because if you are a believer, you want to know where you're going, right? I mean, we've announced that we're preaching on Revelation in heaven. I can't imagine why every seat in this room is not full. I mean, why wouldn't people want to hear about heaven? Why wouldn't you want to know more about the promise of God and his future for you? So beginning in Revelation 21, verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle, or the dwelling place of God, is with man. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, and neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things are passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. There's our target zone. That's what we've been talking about from the beginning of our Revelation study. That's the theme of this book. It's the theme of the Bible. When God makes all things new through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Today, I want you to think with me first regarding the preparation of heaven. Heaven is a prepared place. Note the word prepared that shows up in these initial verses of Revelation chapter 21 as a bride prepared for her husband. This brand new heaven and earth, a new creation. The word new here means not new of an old kind, not as though it were some kind of a renovation, but a revolution, something brand new. New heavens and new earth. This fulfills what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 65 and verse 17. I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. It was Jesus who said, heaven and earth will pass away. This world will be drastically and dramatically changed because the first heavens and the first earth will pass away. Look at your Bibles in 2 Peter chapter 3. You're in Revelation. Just go left in the scriptures. We'll put this on the screen if you need it. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of Christ or the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Everything in this world today, everything that is earthly, is temporal, not eternal. It is temporary. And everything in this world, and even the solar systems, these are winding down. It's as though we are on the clock, and things are winding down. You know, one of the reasons I love baseball, I'm obsessed with it, is because there's no clock. You just keep playing until somebody wins, right? No clock. But if you've ever been to a football game or a basketball game, of course, there's the clock. And when it gets down to the end, urgency and excitement builds, and the clock is ticking down. If you're going to get it done, you better do it right now. Well, that's the idea here, that this world is currently winding down. The world and everything around us is stored with fire. Everything is stored with atoms and elements. I mean, this pulpit, this platform, this building, that cell phone in your hand, your Bible, everything is stored with fire. And one day it's all burning up. That's the prediction of Scripture. That's how this world is going to end. People say the world began with a big bang. I don't know about that, but I know it's going to end with a big bang. And everything in it will explode. The new heavens and the new earth will descend. This world is not going to last. So hold on to the things of this world lightly, loosely in your hands. Don't live for just now. Live for that which is eternal, the unseen world that is all around us. 2 Corinthians 4:18 speaks of the unseen world that is all around us, the unseen realities that are all around us. You see, the spiritual world, the eternal world, is very near, a lot nearer than you would expect. It's really life in a new dimension. Heaven is not in a far, far off galaxy, but heaven is all around us. Heaven is very close, so close that Jesus said that I will come for you in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Paul actually said that Christ will come for us in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Just like that, we're going to be in his presence. The great rapture passage, when we are taken into the presence of the Lord and believers, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that just like that, in an instant, we are going to be enraptured into his presence, elevated into his presence. It is very close, very near this wonderful heaven that is all around us. And one day, the new heavens and the new earth will be united, and it will be totally different from what we have seen or known in the past. Different in that it is brand new, and it never disintegrates, it never decays, it never wears out. Totally different. You say, how different? Well, start with the fact that, as we noted in Revelation 21, there will be no more sea. Now, some of you who are surfer and boatsmen and so on, you may be a little concerned about that, but I promise you, what we'll have will be far better, okay? There is a river of life running through eternity and through heaven. But John, one of the first things that John notices in his vision of heaven is there is no more sea. 75% of the world is, or two-thirds at least, covered by water. Most of our bodies are water-based. So when he says no more seas, what does that mean? Seas represent the separation of nations. Seas separate nations and nationalities. And for John personally, exiled on the Isle of Patmos, as he looked out over the Mediterranean from that desert island or that judgment island, he was separated from his loved ones and his friends and his family members and the church that he loved. And he was lonely. But when he looked at heaven, he saw there was no more sea separating them. And no more sea isolating him from the presence of God and the presence of his loved ones. No more seas, no more sin, no more sorrow. For it says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes and there will be no more suffering. Can you imagine a place? No more tears, no more fears, no more sighing, no more dying, no more crying. Most people have shed buckets of tears in their lifetime, some, many more than others. God is tracking our tears. He keeps our tears in a bottle, says the scriptures. He knows every teardrop, and one day he will do what human hands can never do, and that is to wipe away every tear from our eyes. As a pastor, it's been my responsibility to bring comfort to people in times of great loss, broken hearts, broken homes, broken families, broken bodies. And I feel so inadequate except when I bring God's word. I never fail to find comfort in God's word and bring comfort in God's word. But we are so inadequate in trying to comfort people. But the Holy Spirit of God will comfort you and strengthen you until the day when words can't comfort you, until the day when God wipes away every tear from your eye, every hurt, every heartache. No more. No more regrets. No more failures. No more temptation. No more sin, no more pain. Some people get up every day and face chronic pain in their bodies. But in heaven, you'll leap and dance and praise God with eternal youthfulness. Nothing in this world lasts forever. Nothing on earth will last forever. That is why we set our hearts and our hopes on the heaven that is forever, because heaven is permanent. eternal life is everlasting life. That's why I say the best day you will ever live is the day you die. And you're in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Let me say it again. The best day you will ever live was the day you stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, either when he comes for you or calls you home. And when we get to heaven, we will be home. I know there's something about heaven and in our minds this side that is austere and awesome, and it is, but Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and the place that I'm preparing for you is my Father's house. I heard about an old man who was talking about his Christian life and his desire to go to be with Christ in heaven. And he said, you know, when I was a little boy, I used to hear about heaven and think about heaven as streets of gold and pearly gates. We'll get to that. It's all here in Revelation 21, 22. But he said, I would think about streets of gold and gates of pearl and dazzling emeralds and diamonds and massive tall buildings and church steeples and spires ascending into heaven. And I would think about heaven in that way. And yet there was not one single person there that I knew. He said, when I was a teenager, I had a little brother died. And from that moment on, I thought of heaven as golden streets and gates of pearl and dazzling beauty. And my little brother, who was waiting for me there. And then he went on to say, through the years, I'm an old man now. Loved ones and friends have gone before me. My wife of 50 years plus, children, brothers, siblings, sisters, friends. And so now when I think about heaven, I rarely think of gates of pearl and streets of gold and golden spires and all the beauties. But I think of the dear families and loved ones of friends who are waiting for me there in the presence of the Lord that I love. Heaven is home. It's a place where families and friends will be reunited forever. And we should be homesick for heaven. One older man said to his son as he lay dying, his son said, what's it like to die, Pop? And he said, I feel like a boy on Christmas Eve. Hope, heaven. We should be homesick for heaven. Have you ever been homesick? I have a few times. It's that feeling deep in the pit of your stomach that you can't describe. I couldn't wait to get to college my freshman year. Tom and Imogene, my parents, drove with me and helped me unload. And I'll never forget standing in my room, 1726 at Anderson Hall in Abilene, Texas, and watching the taillights of my dad's and mom's car drive off into the distance, and that feeling of, uh-oh, I'm homesick already. And I was. And there's one sense in which we are homesick for heaven. I've never been to heaven, but I miss it already. Because heaven is so wonderful. Nothing compares to it. No wonder the scripture says, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. And the best of earth is just an hors d'oeuvre of heaven. It's just an appetizer for the things to come. And when we go to heaven, we'll not be leaving home, we will be going home. Going home. Preparation of heaven. Secondly, think with me in the last 5 minutes I have. I told you this was going to be difficult. We've gotten through one verse. The satisfaction of heaven. the satisfaction of heaven. When you read these verses and the entire passage, you see that it is satisfying and fulfilling in every way. Verse 3 says that the dwelling of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God. We're told that there is a fountain flowing and filling the city with light and love, that there is satisfaction here, that we will drink of this fountain every day. Every need, in other words, this is a picture, a word picture. Every need that we have will be met. Every one of us are born with desires and needs. We are made by God and for God. Ultimately, we are made for eternity. We are made for heaven. And that's why the things of this world can never satisfy the deepest longings of our hearts. But in heaven, every desire will be fulfilled. Every need will be met. We'll not be wringing our hands worrying about anything in heaven. We'll not be anxious or fearful, because it is a life of perfect fulfillment. You will live in perfection. You know, the Stones sang way back, my generation, voted the top rock song of all time, "I can't get no satisfaction. I tried and I tried and I tried and I tried, but I can't get no satisfaction." That's this side. But in eternity, completely satisfied. Satisfied with the presence of God, the provision of God, the preoccupation that God will give us. We'll talk about how we will work and serve and worship in heaven. It will be a perfect day every day. You know, one thing, make a list maybe, if you're journaling, make a list of the things you want here in heaven. You know, one thing you probably want here in heaven? Have a good day. Every day's a good day in heaven. We will be with him. What does it take to satisfy you? Family, friends, good things, food, work, the fulfillment of work, God put that in us. Achievement, okay. Making money, doing your best, your house, your land. What satisfies you? Entertainment? Does it take pleasure to satisfy you? Even the best of things in this life cannot permanently satisfy us. But in heaven, when our hopes are fulfilled, satisfied. And the most fulfilling thing of all is that we will be with him. This is why I say you should develop right now a taste for heaven, an appetite that you would be for heaven, that you would have a heart for heaven, that heaven would be, let's say, the habit of your heart, the regular focus of your life. You say, how would I do that? Meditate and contemplate about heaven. Read the scriptures about heaven. Read good books. Randy Alcorn has written an incredible book on heaven. The best thing I've read lately on the subject. But there are good books to read. There are songs to sing about heaven. Sing the songs of heaven. Sing the songs of heaven. Sometimes I think our songs in our generation are so here focused and now focused and me focused rather than God focused and heaven focused. The greatest songs, in my opinion, are the songs about hope and about heaven. I would encourage all of our songwriters here in our worship and music ministry to write some brand new songs about heaven. Teach your children well about heaven. You say, well, I don't want to scare my children. I'll tell you what's scaring your children. Remember that prayer we used to pray when we went to bed, our parents prayed over us? I can remember being a little guy, my mom tucking me in. Pray this, Jackie. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Oh my gosh. No. Teach your children the right way about the hope of heaven and how wonderful heaven is. You will live, love, and serve with greater purpose in heaven than even in this world. Don't dread the passing of the years and the time that you will one day be with the Lord in heaven. Don't dread that. Dread the wasting of your years. Don't dread the passing of your years. Dread the wasting of your years. For the Christian, there's no need to stress about the future, because the secret of life is living for eternity. It's living for the day when you see Jesus, to do what matters until then. And this, if you live this way, it will add not only years to your life, but life to your years. Let this be a motto. Every day for eternity. Every day for eternity. Proverbs 4:18 says, "But the path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the most perfect day." The perfect day. So life is a journey, and we're on our way home. Well, let me wrap this up today by talking about the occupation of heaven. What makes heaven heaven? Not streets of gold, pearly gates, the beauty, the brilliance, the brightness, not the big buildings, not even the reunion with loved ones and friends, as great as that will be. But what makes heaven heaven is the fact that Jesus is there. This is God's heaven. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also." We will see and be with the King someday. In the ancient world, certainly John's world, even in our world to some degree, you would never see a king or a world leader. You would never be up close and personal of someone of this magnitude. But in heaven, you will see the King face to face. You will be with Him. That where I am, there you may be also. The psalmist said, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and then I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever."